Everyone that listens to this podcast operates at a certain intellectual level. Well, let's be honest. Some people are smarter than others. We use whatever intellect God gave us to process our surroundings and uncover truth. And we can improve our intellectual capacity through study, learning, and experience. But now comes artificial intelligence. Is it a blessing or a curse? Do you welcome AI or are you apprehensive? We'll talk about it today on this edition of Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, before we dig deep into the subject of artificial intelligence, let's all get on the same page about natural intelligence. How do you define that?
And by natural intelligence, I'm assuming you mean like what humans have.
Brain function.
Yes, yeah. And I'll just say, I think not just brain function too. We tend to, since the Enlightenment, to prioritize mental or, you know, brain intelligence. But intelligence is very, everybody's got some sort of intelligence, even people who don't get good grades or don't read too many books. But in general, I think a good definition of intelligence, and there's not like a single word that will sum it all up, is the ability to take in information and process it. Again, it could be reading a book and understanding it. It could be reading a person's face and understanding it. It could be, working on your motorcycle engine and really understanding, taking in that information, processing it, know what it means, then analyzing it, being able to sort it into categories in your head to figure out cause and effect between the information you have and what's happened before and what you think might happen next. And then a third step, to act accordingly, to make your behavior such that it corresponds to the intelligence that you have. And this is something that's uniquely human, and I know that we're going to get into this, but God's designed his image bearers in such a way that they have the ability to interact with his creation and with other human beings and with him in such a way that they can, not all of us perfectly. There's some things that I'm absolutely unintelligent trying to do, but all of us are going to have something that God has given us, a level of intelligence and a way to interact with his world that we understand it and we can behave in it according to reality.
So regarding natural intelligence, there's a broad spectrum there. It covers the distance all the way from genius to foolish. Just speaking about natural intelligence, does the more intelligent person always have the advantage over the less intelligent person?
I think so. Absolutely. Now, I mean, this is going to sound bad because it's going to sound like, oh, smart people are better than dumb people. But everybody's smart and everybody's dumb. You know, I'm smart about some stuff, dumb about some stuff. I need somebody in my life who's smart about the stuff that I'm dumb about, and somebody whom I can use the stuff I'm smart about to help them out, or maybe they don't know as much. But if when you say, oh, smart people are better than dumb people, if I say that like that, which I would never say that, I don't mean, you know, better, but the way that you asked it was probably the best way, Chuck, I think. Do they have an advantage or something like that? But I would say, yeah, of course. I mean, I don't work on my own cars. I send my car to an auto mechanic because they have a level of intelligence about mechanics that I could never have. There was a guy who, he was my shade tree mechanic, for a long, long time. He's passed away now. He's an old retired engineer. And I'd call him up and I'd say, hey, there's something going on with my car and I'm not sure what it is. It's making this noise in the engine. And he would say to me, he'd go, okay, all right. Let me ask you, when you turn the key in the ignition, does it feel stiff or does it feel, what do you feel? I'd be thinking, what does that have to do with the noise in my engine? But I would tell him, and he'd go, oh, I think it's this. And sure enough, he'd be right. the guy was not a reader of books, but he was extremely intelligent genius when it comes to mechanics. Yeah. And there are people who are, there's a woman, an elderly woman who I used to visit as a pastor, and she's passed away now too. But I could walk in and sit down and say, "Hey, how are you doing? How's it been going?" And she would say, "What's wrong? What's bothering you?" And I just walked in and said, "Hi," but she would know. She'd be able to tell. She knew me well enough that she could read me. So she had this relational or emotional intelligence. We've seen you see people with any format you can think of. There's going to be people who are highly intelligent. I think I've told this story before. Kurt Flood, the Cardinal center fielder from the 50s and 60s, told this story. I know I've told it here before. He one time when he was coming up, and he's maybe 10 years younger than Stan Musial, decided to sit next to Stan Musial in the dugout and say, "Hey, will you help me? Tell me, how do you hit a curveball? Like, I'm struggling with the curveball. How do you hit a curveball?" And Stan Musial thought for a second and said, "Well, you wait until you see one that's a strike, and then you hit the crap out of it." And Kurt Flood walked away. He wrote this in his biography. He walked away thinking, that's completely unhelpful to me. You know, so he's going to Stan Musial looking for info. Like, give me bullet points to help me hit a curveball. But the level of intelligence that Stan Musial had was an athletic intelligence. It was a lived in, experienced,
and rare.
Very rare. Yeah. For him, very high level of athletic intelligence. But it was not anything you could put down on paper. He couldn't write a book on the science of hitting and, "Oh, now I read it and I'm a great hitter." It was just something he lived in. Now, could Kurt Flood get better at it? Yeah. But it would take a lot of practice and time, hardly any book reading or watching YouTube videos. Just, it's got to be a lived-in experience. So that's a level of intelligence. And clearly, Stan Musial is a better baseball player than me. And so, yeah, of course, that athletic intelligence he has puts him in a lot better stead when it comes to hitting a curveball than it does for me. But this is another good, real quick, 30-second commercial for community. That's why we cannot survive as individuals. The individualism in our culture is devastating because we're not smart about everything, but we act like we are. I'm gonna live my life on my own. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll never hit the curveball that way. I'll never have a car that works that way. There are things I'm good at, but I need to surround myself with people who are smart about the things I'm dumb at so that they can lift me up and supplement my life. And that's a little brief commercial for community there, free.
I think there's somebody who might be listening to us who's saying, "What are these guys doing? I thought I checked into a Christian podcast here, and they're talking about intelligence and artificial intelligence." I think there are some Christians who contend that intelligence doesn't really play much of a role in faith. Intelligence belongs to the scientific realm. Faith belongs in the realm of mystery. After all, you know that God works in mysterious ways. And then they walk away from it. They're thinking, "I don't need to improve my knowledge or figure any of this stuff out. I just accept it." So what role does intelligence play in the faith life of a Christian?
Well, yeah. So the intelligence we're talking about, we can talk a little bit about mental intelligence. I mean, we're called to be in God's word. And that means either you're reading scripture, or if you're not able to read, let's say you're 3 years old, or you've never learned to read, or your eyesight's shot and you can't read, you should be able to understand, hear, but put yourself in a place where you're hearing scripture and thinking about the content. But it also requires a growth in a certain level of emotional and relational intelligence too. Like, Christianity is all about this relationship with this God who is personal. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And knowing him and being known by him is a relational intelligence that we all should be working on. Emotional intelligence, I've already done my commercial, so I won't do it again. But being in the Christian church requires relational intelligence, emotional intelligence. All of these non-intellectual intelligences are very important too. And we've discussed this at length in other episodes, but I'll just say that the division between intelligence and faith is a bogus one. That I'm glad is dying. It's much too late death. And even unbelievers are starting to understand there's no such thing as, you know, ration versus superstitious faith, that even the scientist goes into science to explore the mysteries of the world. And in order to do that, must embrace the mysterious and make faith commitments to results that he or she has not yet achieved, to reach out towards in order to get to what they call knowledge. But even then, once you get the knowledge, it's depending upon this commitment you've made to it. And Christianity is exactly the same way, although we focus a lot of times on the other side. We focus on it as a faith commitment. But it is a growing in knowledge. It's a knowledge of God. It's a knowledge of his word. And, but again, it's all based on a faith commitment. The knowledge of the Bible and the knowledge of the solar system are in effect the same sort of human activity. Faith leaping out towards understanding. That's why St. Augustine talks about fides quorum et intellectum, faith seeking understanding. Now, the difference between knowing God is that I can study the solar system, given, you know, give me a spaceship or a telescope. I can't get to God. He makes the first move here. He reveals himself to me. But once that's done, I can read about him and his word. I can read about Jesus. And so the divide between intelligence and faith is bogus. And we have other episodes. I don't have the episode numbers in mind, but go check out any titles that, of our episodes that have to do with faith or knowledge or intelligence or reason or anything like that.
Let's say we have a listener today who has heard much about artificial intelligence, but he confesses that he still doesn't know much about it. We've already defined intelligence, natural intelligence. Can you give us what is your working definition for artificial intelligence?
Yeah. So I don't know if I have a working definition, and I'll tell you what I think it is. I'm totally not an expert. I'm the last person to talk about tech stuff. I'll tell you what I think it is. And if you hear what I'm about to say, it's because our production manager, Larry O'Leary, who actually works in artificial intelligence, has not decided that this is a bogus definition, and he's let it go through. If you don't hear this, it's what I'm about to say next is going in the dustbin, and he'll correct me, and then we'll come back to you. The way it's very, very powerful computers. If you pump in data after data, so if you take all the novels that are like electronically recorded and pump them into a computer. Every picture, this is a classic illustration, every picture of a cat, thousands and thousands of pictures of a cat, you can train, a human being can train a computer through these, you know, this massive amount of data to pick up patterns so that it can learn to see a picture that it hasn't learned yet, but it looks like the pictures of cats that it has seen and say, that's a cat. It can take all the novels, all the newspaper articles, all the magazine articles, all the roadway signs, it can get into its system. And when it sees a certain phrase, it will recognize it because it sees a pattern in the way all these English sentences in this work and be able to predict what's going to happen next. Or to take all of that and be able to crunch it down in a way smaller amount of time than if I decided to read every novel in the world to see what is every novel in the world, what does every American novel say about the role of women in the 19th century? I would have to read every American novel. But AI, artificial intelligence, can take every novel that has, go through there, analyze how women are treated, and spit out the info to me. And so it's not actually, and before we started here, Larry made sure that we would emphasize this, and it's a great point. It's not actually intelligent in the same way that we say humans are intelligent. It has a vast, vast amount of data in the servers that run these massive AI generators. And, you know, we call these large language models because it just packs a ton of data, language, so that you have access to all this when you ask your question. But it doesn't, and I'm not sure if this is a good time to talk about this now or not. I guess I'll just go for it, and you can adjust, Chuck, if you want to ask me something else. It's not the same as human intelligence. And I think that The problem with one of the, there's several problems with AI, but it's not exactly with AI. It's with people who misunderstand it. If people think this is about the creation of a massively developed quasi-human, that's just not true. It's a bad understanding of what humans are. Humans, we are not. Now, in the Enlightenment, there's a temptation to think like this. We are not just advanced computers walking around on two legs. If that's what we are, then obviously you can build more powerful computers than a human mind. If my mind is basically about processing data, there are computers that can do it way better, and there are servers that can do it way better and way faster and way more thoroughly. But I'm not a computer. I'm a human being. And the intelligence that God has given me is different than what computers are able to do. Now, I've rambled enough. I'll give you a, I just listened to this recently, sort of randomly. A couple of weeks ago, I heard this. I heard about a report about this this study that was done by two MIT, and I believe that they work in AI, a woman named Isabella Loaiza, who was the head of it, and then Roberto Rigabone, and they did this study about AI and AI taking people's jobs and you know, people's concerns about that. And I just, when I heard the report of this, I thought it was very, very impressive. Because they did this study, how much is AI affecting people's jobs? You know, there's this massive fear it's going to take away all of our jobs. And what they concluded was, is that there's really not a lot of jobs that AI is going to end up taking. But there's almost no jobs that AI won't end up benefiting if it's used well, if the tool is used well. And this is a great example. I heard an interview with Isabella, and she said, this is not electricity. You know, when we harnessed electricity in the 1900s, the 1800s, that transformed everything. There's hardly any job that you can think of now that doesn't use electricity and won't exist if you don't have electricity, including what we're doing now. We couldn't record this and send it out to our listeners if we didn't have electricity. AI is not like that, but AI can be a powerful tool. And what they did is they created this test to examine, you know, it kind of started off with how much does AI affect a job. But what they realized when they got into it was like a human test. How much of your job is human specific and AI won't help it? AI can supplement it, but it won't help it. And they came up with this acronym called EPOC. It's an EPOC test. You can look this up online. It was an MIT study. Came out late last year. It's been revised a little bit, but it's almost brand new. And EPOC stands for five things. And one, the E stands for empathy. Like as much data as you put into a computer, it can't sit across from you and feel sorry for you. Now it can mimic that. You can train AI to act like it sympathizes with you or feels your joy. But as long as we humans know that it's not real, there'll be a huge empty spot in our psyche. We need each other. We need empathy, these scientists are saying. The P stands for presence. A computer can't be present with me. I mean, it can be sitting on my lap, but human presence is irreplaceable. And I've discovered this as a pastor. And it's interesting because counseling is, there was this push maybe 5 years ago, I remember, to like create AI counselors for people who don't want to talk to other people. And you can use large language models. People come and they say, I got a problem with my marriage. And then this human voice can talk back and say, well, have you tried this? Have you tried this? But what I found as a pastor, and I've also received a lot of counseling, is that when people come and talk to me, information is usually about 5% of what they want. Like, what do I do now? And 95% of it is a combination of empathy. I want somebody who cares for me in the same room with me, and just flat out presence. I want somebody who, I want another human being to walk.
What a human relationship.
Yes, I want a relationship. I don't want to do this alone. I want somebody to walk with me through this. See, and AI can't do that. Do you mind if I go through these real quick?
No, go ahead.
O is for opinion. And that's kind of, they didn't have a great word. They meant ethical opinion, making value judgments. Computers can't do this, except for you can pump information and you can say, you can tell a computer it's wrong to kill a dog, but it's okay to kill a mouse. But why? The computer can't know why. And there are times when it would be right to kill a dog and wrong to kill a mouse. And humans have the ability given to us by God. Now, the scientists didn't say this, but they talk about this in terms of ethical responsibility. It's our job to make these sort of decisions. When is it? And I don't have any great examples, but like that's a good one. You know, sometimes it's almost always okay to kill a mouse in your house, but not okay to kill your dog. But it's okay to kill a rabid dog. It's bad to go into a scientific lab and kill all the mice, though. How do you make these decisions? It takes a human to do this. Because humans have an ethical, I'll say it as a Christian, humans have an ethical responsibility before the face of a righteous God to reflect him. Computers can't do this. Now, again, you can pump a computer full of data so that if I type in a question, it can give me an answer, but there's no guarantee that the computer, that the AI, that the large language model is taking as much emotional responsibility or ethical responsibility for this as a human being is called to do. The C is creativity. The first interaction I had with large language models was my kids making up poems through AI, like getting on ChatGPT. And I remember Harry saying to ChatGPT, write me a poem about macaroni and cheese, but make it in the style of Genesis chapter 1 linguistically. And I probably have not laughed that hard in years. It's so funny. And you can like large language models can write poetry because large language models have access to every poem that's ever been digitized out there. But what poets do is not say, how has every other poem been written? And let me write something like that. Like musicians, the artists, they want to be cutting edge. They're creating new things that have never been seen before. But a computer doesn't have that ability to create something new that's ever been seen before. All it has is the ability to take everything that has been made and mimic it. So artificial intelligence can't do the creative part of being a human. And then the last one they have is H, is for hope. Now, you can type into your, you know, to Google Gemini or ChatGPT, you can say, give me hope. And it will say, have hope. But it's not the same as another human being saying, hey, it's going to be good. It's going to be okay. I'm with you. Empathy. I'm not going to leave you. Presence. You are doing what's right. The ethical opinion. Let's think together of a way to make sense out of this situation that's outside of the box. A large language model can't do that. So there's always going to be space for human intelligence. Now, where AI is successful is when it supplements. And what these people found was, is if you say to AI, do my job, it won't be able to, and you'll be miserable. If you say to AI, do the parts of my job that I don't like doing, it's a huge, massive help. And there's this other study that's related to this. It was done with a bunch of paralegals where they told half the paralegals, use AI and tell it to do your job for you. And they ended up being discouraged and then just kind of like giving up and then doing what they had always done. And they told the other half of the paralegals, do the parts of my job, AI, do the parts of my job that I don't want to do. And what they found was these paralegals really quickly figured out filing forms, creating like data sets. That's the worst part of my job. And they had AI do that. And then this group of almost universally, this group of paralegals started doing the work of almost junior lawyers, like being more creative, doing stuff they were interested in, studying case precedent, talking to people, actually becoming more like lawyers. And AI, when it's used that way, can be a massively helpful tool. But when it's used as a, well, this is knowledge and it's truth and we're just going to use that, it's stultifying and it's just recycling what humans have already done and in ways that aren't exactly human itself.
Well, in the years that we've been doing this podcast, and I've asked you probably 1,000 questions, you answered that one more thoroughly and more helpfully than I think any question that I've asked you, because you took me pretty much from 0 to 60 there in 60 seconds. I deeply appreciate that. One of the phrases you used, I think, in describing AI is, this is a powerful tool.
Yes.
And you know how it is with things of power. Mishandled, it can be tragic.
Yes.
Compared to the thousands of years of man's existence, the intelligence that allowed men to discover and produce nuclear energy is still fairly new. We discovered it, and we learned at least two things. Nuclear energy can be used to illuminate cities, and nuclear energy can be used to destroy cities. So, coming into this discussion, I would have put myself on the apprehensive side of Center, not knowing the things that you just shared with me, which is why I said it was right. Very helpful. So I've already modified that perspective as we sit here. But I'm still nervous that in the realm of power, that the upside of artificial intelligence may be overtaken by the downside of artificial intelligence, and that it's so powerful that that downside could destroy us all. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, this is like the heartbeat of almost every science fiction novel since the atomic age. It was interesting. I'm not a huge science fiction fan. I couldn't tell you, but I read a collection of short stories, science fiction short stories. And it was funny to me that up until the 1930s, science was seen as good. And even the vision of atomic power was good. After World War II, science fiction was evil. And the difference was, World War II made it very, very clear that humans were interested at this point in using science not to benefit humanity, but to figure out more efficient ways to destroy humanity, whether it's the atomic bomb or, the gas chambers at Auschwitz or whatever. And yeah, I think you're spot on, Chuck. I'm not afraid of AI at all. What I'm afraid of is bad people who would use AI to do bad things. And that's never going to go away as long as we have human tools, whether it's a stone axe or whether it's a server with every newspaper article in the world ever printed on it. That's always going to be a problem. And for us Christians, there's a few things that we can do. I mean, I guess the big one is just pray, God, put a barrier around evil and protect us from bad people who would do bad things for us in the name of power or in the pursuit of power or money. The other thing that we can do is that we can be wise. Don't treat Google Gemini or ChatGPT or any other AI platform. Don't treat it as God. If you type in and you say, what should I do with my life? It's going to do is A, spit out information. Like I said, it's already in there, but also you're going to teach it about yourself and it's going to start reacting to you in a non-critical way. There was this fascinating story and it's just come into my mind and I wish that maybe I'll look it up and I'll put it in the show notes, but there was a piece in the Wall Street Journal about a month or 2 months ago about a guy who had committed suicide because he had been relying on his, and I can't remember what model it was, but he was typing stuff about himself and his life and his personal struggles into his AI and then getting answers back and acting accordingly. He had all these ideas about how his family was undermining him. And over the course of the time he was typing this stuff in and getting information back from the large language model he was using, he trained it to say to him, yeah, it does sound fishy that your parents are not treating you well. I don't know. It's really hard when parents start to undermine their own kids and plot behind their back. He ended up committing suicide. Now, this is a misuse of AI, and I wouldn't say it's AI's fault. He's playing with a loaded gun and pointing it at his head. He wasn't using nuclear power to send out an aircraft carrier across the ocean so it never has to be refueled. He was using it, playing it with like a bomb in his bedroom. He's a grown man and ended up committing suicide. And we as Christians can be critical about the way that we treat the internet in general, but AI as well. Like, Google is not God. And there was a time when if you asked people, how do you know what's true? If you asked Christians in the 1950s, how do you know what's true? They might have said something like, you have God's word, and then there's other stuff you can test and experiment. But some stuff, if you're not smart enough to do science, or if you're not smart, if you don't have access to watch the baseball game tonight, you're just going to have to wait till later to know stuff. But what God wants you to know, his Bible will tell you. But now if you ask me, how do you know stuff? My instant answer is, well, Google it. And that's not bad. It's a great tool. But if I start thinking of Google as like the all powerful, omniscient knowledge source in the sky, I'll cease to be critical. And I'm called to, like, you know, test the spirits, Paul says. And so what I've learned with AI, and I use AI, I think it's helpful. I'll just say this for my people who listen to me preach. I do not write my sermons with AI. Again, sermons need that epoch. It's a personal experience between people. And I've heard sermons that people have created for another congregation, and they've gotten in a jam, and they have, you know, like, oh, I'm supposed to preach for somebody and they're sick. I'll just pull the sermon I created 10 years ago for this other congregation and preach it here. And it falls flat because it's not connected to the relationship there. But what I will do is I'll give it a lot of parameters. One of my favorite parameters is this. Tell me everything about, well, I'll just, off the top of my head, tell me everything that the Bible says about the Hittites. Only use scholarly articles. I'll say that. That's one of my parameters. I don't want to know what every Facebook post and every joker who picks up a Bible and says, oh, the Hittites, I know what they are. Maybe this is a bad example. There's not a lot of people who are invested in that. Something more socially, like at the front of the screen, might be a better example. But I try and narrow it down so it creates, like, oh, this is going to come from people who I know have done a certain amount of work. I'm not going to trust AI. I'm going to trust a certain amount of people who've studied the Hittites, and then I'm going to allow AI to collect and collate that information in a way that's easy for me to digest. Now, if I'm going to write a massive paper or a dissertation, I'm not going to do that. I want to do my own work. But if I've got a 5-minute blurb in a Bible study about the Hittites, I'm going to do that sure as you're born. I don't have time to, like, look up every encyclopedia article on the Hittites, but I'm going to narrow it so that it's trustworthy. And if I see something in there that I don't know about, I might go grab another dictionary, or call somebody I know at a seminary or grad school who studied the Hittites and ask them. But use it in a judicial way and use it responsibly, not just because it's important to be responsible, but because there's only one God. And that's the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And AI is not God. It's just a human tool.
We're getting a little short on time here, but I got a couple of things that I want to ask you. The first is a reference that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody knows enough to instruct the Lord on anything. But then Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." God saves a man's spirit. This is me talking, not Paul. God saves a man's spirit, soul, and body. Does he save or redeem his intellect too? I think the answer to that is yes.
Yeah.
What's the difference between the natural intelligence of a non-believer compared to the now redeemed intelligence of the Christian?
Yeah, in terms of, you know, power, juice, nothing. You know, Christians, I know a lot of Christians, I myself included, I can't hit a curveball and I can't fix a car, who are dumber than unbelievers. But what Christians have now is they have access to, by God's grace, the one who actually created the universe. And so if I think about, just to stay close to home, and I know this is kind of a meta example because it's talking about intelligence, but we're talking about AI too. As a Christian, I'm not called, look, if I don't believe in God and I think that we're all machines, I'm going to start to have either a very, very unnecessarily fearful opinion of AI, or a very, very unnecessarily optimistic opinion of AI, because AI is the best of what I want to be. I'm just a machine, and AI is a much more powerful machine. That's scary to me on one hand. It's encouraging to me on another hand. But as a Christian, now I have a level of knowledge that the natural mind doesn't have, which is AI is just a tool. And I know there are unbelievers who know this as well. But there's one true God who's in charge, and I can trust him. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be overly afraid of AI. I don't need to be overly optimistic of AI. If I am not able to hit a curveball, I can still be happy. Whereas for somebody who's built their identity into being a hitter in baseball, if they can't hit a curveball, they're not. So this God transforming my mind allows me to think more clearly about who I am and not fall into the traps of false thinking about myself, false emotions about myself or the world, because I know God. And he definitely is redeeming our minds. And this is something that we should be encouraged about and latch on to and make use of that resource as Christians. Go to God's. So real quick here, go to God's word. If you are filling your mind up with unredeemed stuff, if you are if you are on YouTube, if you're on Twitter, if you are looking for stuff on AI more than you're actually in God's word, then check yourself and make sure you're not filling yourself up with bad stuff. He wants to renew our minds.
Well, with that answer, I think you anticipated my final question, and that is, what can the person with a redeemed mind do to embrace what is coming, as all technology has changed humanity over and over again, and learn how to deal with it in a positive and productive way? And that's what I hear you saying. Am I hearing you right?
Yep, absolutely.
Thank you, sir. And we thank you for listening to Craving Answers, Craving God. We sincerely pray that our program is a blessing for you. We're hearing regularly from people who say they are benefiting from our topical discussions. If you would be so kind, feel free to tell your friends about our podcast. For Pastor Aaron Miller and production manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.